I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I love New Year's, don't you? I love New Year's because they're so full of excitement and anticipation of a new beginning. The idea of making, whether it's a resolution or dedicating yourselves to start afresh or anew, is a special opportunity at the new year to start over. I like preparing New Year sermons. The first sermon that I preach every year is always something special for me. And I always look forward to trying to find some way to craft the old story in a new way. And what better way to start the new year than to go to the beginning? Genesis chapter number 1. It's interesting to me that our Father knew we would need new beginnings. And He placed it in the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter, when He was just creating, all that we know and see and experience, He gave us a hint that there would be for us new beginnings. So I want to take a look at the new beginnings that God's provided for us. I want you to read with me verses 14 through 19. Beginning with verse 14, it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, a fourth day." Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for reminding us through Your Word how much You love us. The songs we sung tonight, Lord, I believe have dovetailed into this message in a way that we may not even fully realize until it's over with. But You prepared our hearts for something fresh and something new. Give us Your fresh bread today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the sun and the moon and the stars really for? When we look at these verses on the fourth day of creation, we find that God is giving more clarity to His creation. We find that God is giving more emphasis. He began with a general statement, "Let there be light," and He separated the light and the darkness. And then He said, "Let there be water," and their life teemed out of it. But on this fourth day, He begins to give clarity, and He begins to give definition. He begins to give specification, if it were, to those lights that were to govern the skies. He doesn't call them the sun and the moon here. And part of the reason, I think, is because in those days, there were so many deities that were called the sun god and the moon god that the writer wants to make sure there's no misunderstanding that God didn't have some other helper gods helping Him out. But there was the greater light, which is the sun, the lesser light, which is the moon, and all the stars that were in heaven. But in verse 14, before I get to verse 14, I want you to notice in verse 15 and verse 17, something that is God's focus. In verse number 15, it says, "And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens." Why? "To give light on the earth." And it was so. What is God's focus? His focus is where His people are to be. And in verse 17, it says again, "God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." That's God's focus. God's focus is on you. Ultimately, before you were, He was creating light for you. Before you existed, He was creating light for you. So we understand the general reason, the obvious reasons of why the sun, moon, and stars were created. They were created to give, to separate the light from the darkness, to give light at night, and to give light on the earth. But there's some other specific reasons that the Scripture gives us in verse number 14, which is where I want to key in on tonight. Three very specific reasons that God says He gave us the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you're going to say, it says new beginnings up there. What's that got to do with these things? Well, you'll get there in a second. Look with me. The first thing it says in verse 14, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for,'" what was the first thing? "For signs. Let them be for signs." Since the beginning of mankind, man has looked to the heavens for signs, and he has found them. Since the beginning through the ages, he's always looked up and he's always marveled And he has often seen things that astounded him. And many times those things frightened him. And many times those things caused him to fear judgment or to prepare for judgment. Imagine if you could 3,000 years ago. You don't have the technology that you have today. You don't know what an eclipse is. And one day at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you're just about ready to have some lunch because you want to, the heated part of the day is coming here and you're ready to slow down. And you sit back in the shade of a tree. You open up that little banana leaf that you've wrapped your corn husk in. I don't know what you're eating 3,000 years ago. But as you're getting ready to relax and enjoy the afternoon, and you look, all of a sudden it starts to get dark, and there's not a cloud in the sky. And the sun goes pitch black. A sign. Every ancient people have myths and legends about what these signs were. And God said, I gave them to you for signs. But they weren't just given for astrological signs. I mean, they weren't just given for signs of wonder. They were also given for signs of direction. Just like we have directional signs. People much smarter than I can look up in the heavens and figure out where to go at night. I can't. Don't ask me to get you across the ocean. I cannot understand how people can sail across the ocean looking at stars. If I look at stars, I go in circles. Can anybody do that? Can anybody hear? Y'all know that Brother Buddy? He's an old sailor. He's an old salt. He can do that. Anybody else know how to do that? Well, if we ever get lost in the ocean, we're going to look for Brother Buddy, aren't we? Sister Ray says, no, he never stops and asks for directions. You don't have to. He's got, what do they call it, a sextant? You can fix your focus on. God said he gave us the stars and the moon and the sun for signs. And so we have the issue of the eclipses, the comets, the shooting stars, and all those things. And it's very interesting to me. It's possible, if you will allow me a little latitude, this may actually be one of the very first messianic prophecies. Think about this for a second. He says, I put them for a sign. And what was it that the Magi from the east saw? A star. What caught their attention? A star, a sign in the heaven. So here we are in the first chapter, in the 14th verse of the first chapter. God's already saying, there's going to be a sign. There's going to be something that you're going to see. And it's going to tell you something new. It's going to be a sign of a new beginning. How did those Magi, let me run down this rabbit trail for a second. How on earth did those Magi know to look for a star? I don't know, but I was reading John Gill's commentary, and he pointed out that Balaam, the false prophet who led many people astray, gave a true prophecy by God in Numbers chapter 24. And if you'll go there, keeping your place in Genesis 1, although I know it's not hard to find Genesis 1 for most of us. Numbers chapter 24, Balaam is prophesying, and he is speaking through the ages. Now, this is a false prophet, okay? But can God use false prophets? He does many times. And he puts a word, and remember, this is the guy who said, what God has blessed, I cannot curse. He has blessed, he has commanded the blessing, all I can do is bless him. Okay, so in Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17, I want you to see this incredible prophecy. I can almost hear the trembling in Lucifer's lips as these words come. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Looking down through the expanses of time, he sees the coming one, and he says, a star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and will crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Sheth. Isn't that incredible that Balaam saw through the ages, I see him, but not yet. I can't quite make him out, but there'll be a star. John Gill, in his commentary, an expository commentary, writes that the originator of the sect of the Magi, his name was Zoroastrus, and that he told his followers that when the Christ would be born, there would be a star, and it would appear and shine in the day, and he ordered them to go where that was, and he directed them to offer gifts and worship wherever the star was. Wow! A sign. So God said that these things are given to you for signs. Jewish prophecy is filled with signs in the heavens, the moon turning red, the stars falling. the blackened sun, and oh, so many other things. You think about the time when God brought the plagues on Egypt. Several of those plagues were signs in the heavens, the darkened day and the different things that took place. And so we find that the end time prophecy is full of that same symbolism, and these bodies were given to us, definitely given to us for signs. Thank God for that. They point to something, though. They're going to point to Jesus. The second thing it says, though, in verse 14, it says that let them be for signs and for seasons. Now, I want to talk to you about this word seasons here. This is an interesting word. It actually has many different meanings. It's only translated seasons four times. It's translated many other ways. One of the obvious one that we recognize as seasons, just like we think of summer, winter, spring, fall. That's the obvious meaning of this word. And so the sun and the moon and the stars mark the changing of the seasons. Just like you can tell that in summer the sun is higher, and in the winter it's lower on the southern horizon. I don't know that kind of stuff. I can't figure it out. I can't tell you how many degrees, but you know, that's why the days are longer in the summer and shorter in the winter. Right? Did I get that right? Okay, so the sun, they're a sign, but they're also to mark the seasons. And people understand the change in the seasons. In fact, it's interesting that they'll treat seasonal affective disorder syndrome through the use of light, because the sun and the moon and the light and all these different things affect us in ways that we don't even fully comprehend. So we have this initial meaning of the seasons, just like we think of summer, spring, winter, fall. I don't think that's the right order, but close enough. But it also means, this word season also means festivals. Are appointed times. This word is used throughout the Old Testament. This is probably one of the most common meanings for this word, that God uses the signs in the heaven for our festivals or appointed times. And it makes sense, because most of the festivals were around either a new moon or a harvest festival, or had something to do with the changing of the seasons. And so these signs were given to remind them of changes in life. Changes from the planting to the harvest, from the full moon, from a new moon to a full moon. And we have these different meanings and these festivals that people would come together. And this leads us into the third meaning. And this one to me was odd. But this word seasons in the Hebrew actually means assembly, congregation, or place of meeting. The stars will be an assembly. The stars will be a congregation. Well, we could go lots of directions with that. But here's what I think. I believe that the stars and the sun and the moon were given to remind us that we need to come together at regular intervals. That we need to come together on a regular basis, and we need to reflect on the changing of seasons, the passing of seasons, the changes of life. When we look at the stars, we are reminded that no man is an island, just as no star shines alone. These things remind us. These are lessons that we learn. In fact, if you will go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, you'll catch a key point that I want to make in this issue of seasons, and that is this. We need to learn that there are seasons to life, or seasons of life. Sometimes I think we kind of want to latch on to something good and never let go and hope that the rest of our life will be that way. But there are seasons, and the Scripture reminds us that the sun, the star, and the moon were given to us for seasons, to remind us that things change. Things change. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all of this, but just a few verses. There is an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, verse 2 of chapter 3. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. I think my father and mother quoted that to me shortly after I'd been married, when I was kissing my wife in church. I said, "Son, there was a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing." You remember that, huh? No? Yeah. They work on keeping me straight real hard. Verse 6, a time to search, a time to give up is lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time. And it goes on, and you see the point that it's making. The point it's trying to make is that there are seasons in your life that are different. There are seasons in your life that will be of wondrous, glorious victory. And there are seasons in your life that will be of horrendous, difficult defeats. But none of them are permanent. None of them are permanent. No matter how low you feel, how to the bottom you are, there's always tomorrow. There's a season that's going to change. It's going to pass. That's what these things were given to us to remind us that there are seasons. And there's going to be a time and there's going to be seasons in your life. You'll walk through great, beautiful, luscious valleys of, it just seems like everywhere you turn, there's a word from God. Everywhere you turn, there's a reminder of His presence. I mean, there's like luscious grapes and apples and grapes. I said grapes and other apples and other things like grapes and apples. And bananas and oranges. I mean, everywhere you turn, there's just lusciousness in your life. And you're walking through and you're enjoying, oh, God is so good and He's just blessing my life. And then all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but a season changes and you start walking through a wilderness. And you're wondering, God, where are you? God, what's going on? God, what's happening? Where, have you left me? Have you abandoned me? Has God left you or abandoned you? No. But He's leading you through a season. Because He wants to grow something else in your life. He wants to develop something else in your life. So the sun, the stars, and the moon remind us that there are seasons of life. Don't hold on too tightly to the victories and let go quickly of the defeats. You hear me? Don't hold on too tightly to the prizes, all that glitters and all that wonderful. That's good. But remember, there are seasons. And so God reminds us through the key, through the sun and the moon and the stars. See, here's the point, guys. Everything in this life is transient. Everything in this life is temporary. It's all going to burn. That's what the Scripture says. All destined for the fire. And so here's the point. Until He appears, we have the stars, the sun and the moon to remind us of the seasons. But you see, when He appears, there won't be stars and there won't be sun and there won't be moon. The Bible says He Himself is our light. So here's the beauty. When we get to where He is, when we get to see Him as He sees us and know Him as He knows us and experience Him as He longs to experience us, there won't be any more changing. We won't have to worry about, oh, this is only going to last for a little while. When we get there, there'll be no more seasons. That would be the beauty of it. It'll be that season, that one season forever and ever. But until then, we have the seasons. Folks, God gave us these stars and these suns and this moon, to remind us of the seasons. The last thing it says in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse number 14, He said that there would be for signs. It would be for seasons, and it would be for days and years. And this is where I want to get into the idea of the new beginnings, especially. God knew that we couldn't grasp the concept of eternity, as finite as we are. I can remember, I think it was my dad preached this sermon when I was a child. He would say to us that if you can imagine a globe of iron the size of the planet Earth, 26,000 miles around, and every year, one day, an eagle would fly and gently brush his wing against the edge of that 26,000 mile around sphere of iron. Once a year, he would gently brush his feather against the edge of that sphere. That when he had worn that sphere down from the size of the earth, 26,000 miles, to the size of a marble, eternity would have just begun. That hurts my head. To think of that. How long is eternity? What's at the end of eternity? And then what? You know, when you get to the edge of the universe, what's there? We can't grasp that. And so God gave us something to help us. He sliced eternity up into time. And He introduced this concept of days and years. Sun, moon, sun, a day. I see the sun. I don't see the sun. I see the sun again. Oh, I can mark time. How many times? And so you remember, you've heard the Indians would talk about how many moons it had been since they'd been there. They weren't talking about the moon that high school kids talk about. A different kind of moon. Okay? But they would mark, people through the ages have learned to mark time by the setting of the sun, by the number of winters, right? By the number of springs, by the number of the days. of sun and moon and sun. In Lamentations chapter 3, Brother James sang this song to us this evening, and I was so excited when he did. Lamentations chapter 3, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, comes out of one of the saddest books. You hear this? One of the most beautiful verses of the Bible comes out of one of the saddest books. Folks, that could be your testimony. What was it that Phil Saint wrote? He said, we should never judge the book by the ending of one sad chapter, talking about his dad's life being lost in Columbia in the 1950s. Look here at Lamentations chapter 3. This book is all about weeping. This book is all about mourning. He is heartbroken for the city. He's heartbroken for the people of God. And in Lamentations chapter 3, he says, though, verse number 20, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me as he remembers the affliction. But verse 21, he says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love that verse. I love that verse. They are new. His mercies, his loving kindnesses are new every morning. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14, God's given us a peek of a new beginning. Every day. Every time you see the sun for the first time after the moon has been out, it's a day of remembrance of a new beginning. Every day is an opportunity for a new beginning. It's a reminder as if to say, yesterday is over, the night has come, you have slept, today you have a fresh start. You have a fresh start. God gave us the sun, the moon, and the stars to mark the years and to mark the days. And I think it's appropriate to mark them, to remember them. We do it in simple ways. We do it in remembering the amount of time that's gone by since mothers gave birth to children. I've often wondered why it is we celebrate the child who was born when it was the mom who did all the work. Shouldn't the mom get a party on the child's birthday? All the women are going, yeah. And all the men are going, oh. Just pass a kidney stone, guys. I've heard it's similar. Erase that. I'm sorry. I didn't say that. Oh, goodness. Give me the edit button on the tape. Brother Warren, when we talk about... never mind. Mistakes you make. Okay. Here's the point I want to make, is that God's the one who introduced the concept of day and year. And he's the one that introduced the concept of new mercy. And he says to us in Lamentations that every day you have a fresh start. Every day you have his mercies are new to us. Every day his mercies are beginning. And you've probably heard me use that illustration, but talk about the idea of our day being like a chalkboard. We get up and it's pristine and it's new and it's clean. And we go through the day and we start marking it up and we make notes and our mind is full of stuff. And we get through at the end of the day, our chalkboard is just full of stuff. And we go to sleep at night. And somehow during the night when we wake up, God has taken his mercies and wiped the slate clean and given us a fresh start. He says, today you can begin again. This is what Genesis 1:14 says to me, that God set these things in place for us, for seasons, for signs, and for days and years. I believe that in the beginning, God gave us a constant reminder of him as the author of the beginning. And he gave us a continual new beginning with every day. I'm so glad that I sleep. I'm so glad that that miracle takes place somehow during the night. Your body is refreshed. Your mind is recharged. Every night we close our eyes and the next day we have a new beginning. Every calendar has something beautiful. It has a one on it. Every month has a first. Every year has a beginning place. Every day has a starting place. God gave us the sun, the moon, and the stars to remind us that he is the author of new beginnings. Now, folks, man has always needed new beginnings. You talk about constant need. If we didn't know about the need for new beginnings, all you got to do is read chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. And you find Adam needing to start over. You find Cain needing to start over. Cain, who should have been given death, was given a new beginning by God. God gave him a mark. Yeah, he was punished, he was banished, he was sent away. But God gave him a mark on him that if anyone touched him, that person would die. God gave Cain a new beginning. You can go down and you can read through the scriptures. You can see the patriarchs. Abram, who God gave a new beginning, made him the father of many nations. Created within him, out of his body, many nations. Abraham, his grandson, sneaking, conniving. You know the story of this man. One day has an encounter with the Most High God and is given a new beginning. You can look at the judges. You can look through the ages of the judges and see the different ones who were given new beginnings by God. Gideon, whose family were idol worshipers. And God appears to him one day and says, Gideon, I want you to lead these people. I'm going to give you a fresh start. And here's how you're going to get that fresh start. You go take all them oxen that belong to your dad. I want you to kill them. Take the yokes that were on their necks and go burn down all the false idols and offer sacrifice to me. Fresh start. New beginning. Samson, a man who deserved nothing. He had squandered every gift of God, had squandered every blessing that God had brought to his life. God had gifted this man. God wanted to use him to liberate the people, and yet he squandered it. He threw it away. He ends up blind and a mockery, people laughing at him. And God gives him a new beginning. The Bible says that he took out more of the enemy at his death than he had throughout all of his life. God gave him a new beginning. You can look at the prophets or you can look at the kings and you can see people like David, whose life had been blessed by God. And then he had that horrible failure that we all know about, have preached about so many times. Nathan is sent to him to say, "You are the man." And David repents. God says, "I'll give you a new beginning. I'm still going to let your son sit on the throne. I'll give you a fresh start." You look at the prophet Hosea, the example of many of the prophets who had new beginnings. Isaiah had new beginnings. Jeremiah, many times they were ready to quit, to give up. Hosea, God says, "Marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful to you and keep loving her. And bring her back to your house time after time after time. She needs new beginnings and I'm going to prove to you, I'm going to use you to show the world what kind of heart of compassion I have." New beginnings. Peter denies Jesus in the New Testament after bragging about how brave and faithful he was going to be. Goes out weeping bitter tears. "I'm a failure. I had all these grand dreams about what I was going to do and what I was going to be and how I was going to be there for him. And I wasn't. I was afraid. I ran. I hid. I might as well just go back to the only life I know. I'm going fishing." Jesus says, "Hey, it's a new day. It's time for a new beginning." John Mark, teenager, on a mission trip with some older guys, gets scared. He doesn't like the idea of stones being thrown at him. The idea of dying at 19 isn't really high on his list of things to accomplish before he's 30. Goes home. Paul gives up. "I don't need him no more. He's no use to me. He's a quitter. Don't want him in my crew, in my crib." God says, "Barnabas, John Mark needs a new beginning. Take him under your arm. Mentor him. Train him." A few years later, Paul changes his tune. "Send me John Mark. He's useful." New beginning. Folks, the Bible is a story of new beginnings. If it's not a story of new beginnings, I don't know what it is. And God, at the very beginning, in the beginning, established for us. He's the one that told us that the stars, the moon, and the sun would mark our signs, our seasons, and our days and years. He established the order. So I think it is entirely appropriate for us to look at these passages of life and ask God for new beginnings. I believe it's entirely appropriate. In fact, I think He is pleased when we do that. that we say to Him, Lord, I need a new beginning. Let today be a new beginning in my life. I would ask that each one of us would look for a way for 2005 to be a new beginning. Let 2005 be a new beginning in your life. And there's so many ways it can happen. I want to share with you just a couple of suggestions that I just off the top of my head. And then maybe you can share some as we wrap this up in a close. But one way that you can make a new beginning start right now is by starting to read your Bible again every day. If you've gotten lax in that area, I'm not saying you have, but if you have, then just start today again. Begin to read your Bible. I did something for you to help you out, if it be a blessing to you. I printed out some chronological reading guides. And these have the entire Bible from Genesis, Revelation, but in chronological order, which means that when you get to Psalms, you'll be reading Psalms at the time they were written in Chronicles and Samuel. When you get to the New Testament, you'll read Acts and jump over to Romans and then go to one of the letters and then come back to Acts. And you'll read the Bible in the order that it actually took place. And this is a gift. I mean, not a gift. It's no big deal. It's just paper. But an opportunity for you to start again, start afresh. You don't have to use this. Use your Bible. Use your gems. Use whatever. A new beginning. And you know what? If you don't do it 4 days in a row, it's okay. On the fifth day, start over. A new beginning. That's the beauty of every morning. His faithfulness, His mercies are new. Start a family devotional as a way of beginning a new year. If you haven't been doing that, look for an opportunity to have a family devotion with your family. Look through your music library. Choose to listen to, maybe make a goal to listen to a sermon once a week outside of church. It'd be nice to listen to a sermon once a week in church too. We appreciate that. At least once. Twice if you're here on Wednesdays. But you know, maybe get a sermon from somebody else. I know that sounds sacrilege, but it's a good idea. Order a tape from Andy Stanley or any of these great preachers that are out there. Other preachers here in town. Go buy some new praise and worship music. Start doing some praise and worship by yourself with nobody around looking. Use the mop as your dance partner. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old men together. You may have mopped the same spot 15 times, but hey, it'll be a really clean spot. Commit that your worship will be private first and then public, exuberant to God. Make some choices to begin anew. Look for ways to serve someone else. Model Jesus for your children. Go to a marriage retreat. Read a book on relationships. Now is a good time to start because we've been given a new beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Sun, moon, and stars were given to us for sign, for seasons, for days and years. Every day we look at the sun. Every night we look at the moon and the stars. We should thank God for the new beginnings that He gives us. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for reminding us of Your mercies, which are new to us every morning. Your faithfulness, never ending. Help us, Lord, to apply Your word and Your truth to our lives. And help us to begin afresh and anew. If we've stumbled, if we've fallen, if we've slid backwards, or if we've stumbled, help us begin again today. Thank You for these gentle reminders of Your never-ending love and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.